Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to come and worship the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshipping freely. We thank you we can come into this place and together acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love and forgiveness, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our ears, our spiritual ears and eyes, and our heart. Speak to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was asked to speak on the sermons of Jesus. What a subject. It's like being asked to show you the Empire State Building in the palm of my hand. Whenever Jesus spoke, his words communicated not only to his listeners in Palestine 2,000 years ago, but have continued undiminished through subsequent history with no change in their impact. Inspired truth is ageless. He challenged his listeners then, and he challenges us today. He knew the heart of mankind, and he knew the many ways we evade, delay, and build walls to insulate us from dealing with the most important issues in life. When we come to those words in the gospel that have been printed in red, I don't know about you, but my go slow, tighten my seatbelt sign goes on, because I know I'm always going to be challenged and fall short of the standards that he sets. He challenges the very basis of why we live, our motives, our lifestyle, our ambitions, our compassion or lack of it. And I squirm as I consider the directness of his words. Being a Christian is not for the faint of heart, but Christ speaks plainly, not to punish, but out of his love for mankind, for you and for me. He knows our frailty, our waywardness, and doesn't waste words to shine light on the path we should take and to ensure we have no illusions that the kingdom of God is different and opposed to the kingdoms of this temporary world. I'm not sure Jesus would actually consider his addresses as sermons, as we today think of sermons. He never spoke in a Christian church. He never used a microphone or a sound system. His messages were not broadcast by radio or television or available as podcasts. He never attended a seminary or a Bible college. He was never paid or elected to office as a result of his speaking. He did not construct his addresses to please or to make his listeners smile or feel good. He used no tricks or gimmicks, no PowerPoint, no musicians to build atmosphere, nobody to introduce him and affirm his credentials. He broke all the rules about a three-point sermon and keeping it short. He frequently offended many of his listeners, and yet the Bible records never a man has spoken the way this man speaks. Many of you will listen to speeches by Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King, John F. Kennedy, and perhaps they stirred your patriotism, your desire for justice, or stirred hope for the future. And that's good. But the words of Jesus, they were and they are life. They are truth. Scripture records, "Thy word is truth." And not only do they arrest and convict us, they offer us hope. What was it that made his speech so engaging? His words were, quote, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why? It was not only that he was the Son of God, but despite being the Son of God, he submitted himself to his Father, Jehovah God, and continually sought the will of his Father and followed that will and spoke that will, no matter the criticism, the outrage, the ridicule, or the cost. There was no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive, no seeking of the approval of people, just a burning desire to seek and save the lost, to explain the kingdom of God, to denounce injustice and hypocrisy, to heal the sick, to comfort the suffering, to free all who walked in darkness. He came to fulfill the task that he was foreordained to do. It was he who the prophets had spoken of and who history had waited for since the beginning of time. Never a man spoke like this. Of his many recorded addresses, what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount covered many themes, and I will comment this morning on one theme from this. But I would like to preface the words of Jesus with some words from a few other biblical writers on the same theme. Firstly, from King Solomon, who we have already had mentioned this morning, the son of King David. And this is recorded about Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And I quote, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with difficult questions. She had a very large retinue with camels carrying spices and a large amount of gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from Solomon which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their attire, his cupbearers and their attire, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe their reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report that I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne as king for the Lord your God, because your Lord God loved Israel, establishing them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness.'" What a testimony. What a testimony. So was King Solomon wise? Well, many of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon, and these are short, instructive bites of wisdom that he shares as God gave him wisdom. And one of those Proverbs simply says in Proverbs 23:4, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Next, Luke, a doctor and a companion of Paul the Apostle, recorded this conversation in Luke 12 of Jesus responding to an unnamed listener Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then Paul speaks to us in Timothy chapter 6. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into many temptations and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And he goes on a few verses later and says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who supplies richly us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And some words from one of those half-brothers we heard mentioned earlier of Jesus, James. And James writes in chapter 1, two verses tucked in there, "And let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." And lastly, the writer of the book of Hebrews, quoting from Joshua and Deuteronomy in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Which brings us to Jesus, speaking up on the mountain, we're told in Matthew, to his disciples. And we eavesdrop well into the discourse. He has already spoken the blessed are, Beatitudes. He's taught on relationships. He's talked about the law. He's told us how to pray. He's talked about the importance of forgiveness. And now in chapter 6, partway through the chapter, he begins to speak about these things: money, materialism, and anxiety. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of those, or these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. What a challenge. Early on Monday morning this week, while it was still dark and I was out on my bike, there was snow on the ground and a very cold wind. But as I passed some trees not far from our home, I was pleasantly surprised to hear the happy chirping of many birds, seemingly oblivious to the greyness and cold of the morning. And I was reminded how Jesus used birds like this as an example of God's care for us, and to challenge our fixation and consequent anxiety on food, possessions, and appearances. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit? A cubit's about 18 inches. And the Bible seems to be unsure as whether it's talking about whether you can grow 18 inches or whether you can expand your lifespan by 18 inches. Most mornings, my wife Robin puts a dish of bread or porridge with some hot water and sugar on top of the fence our kitchen window looks out onto for the birds. Sometimes there's no birds around, or maybe one or two in the adjacent apple tree. But within a short time, the word's out. And she enjoys watching how they take their turns and share in what is provided. I am fascinated how they survive, especially our winters. Where do they sleep at night? How do they shelter from the storms? Do they go into little huddles inside the hedges, discussing and stressing about where their food's going to come from tomorrow? No. They live in the moment. And early in the morning, before breakfast, which they haven't found yet, they sing their little hearts out in praise to their Creator, as they do again at dusk before finding somewhere to tuck their head under their wing. And in due season, the urging that God has placed within them motivates them to build a nest in time for the laying and hatching of eggs, the nurturing of the young. And then they abandon that nest to live freely again. What a life! They praise God, they find some food, aerobatic practice, sing some more, find somewhere to sleep, and part of a community of other birds. And I often wonder at the level of precision and control that they demonstrate when they fly that makes our human-designed aircraft literally look like flying elephants. So as Christians, are our lives dominated by the need or desire to earn or accumulate money, fueled by worry and anxiety to achieve security and peace of mind? Oh, of course not, you say. Christians are motivated by other, much more noble goals. Pleasing God, finding and walking in God's will, standing up for justice, declaring the kingdom of God, helping the poor, putting themselves on the line for causes that really matter. I wonder, if we took a poll here this morning, I wonder how many of us would acknowledge that we spend actually quite a lot of time worrying about our children, our grandchildren, our job, our lack of a job, our income or lack of it, our health, our future, or generally spending excessive time and energy worrying. Have you watched people as they go about their business in the supermarkets or other public places? Most people don't look particularly happy. They seem to be in a state of perpetual anxiety. How sad. Demos Shakarian, the founder of a worldwide Christian businessmen's organization, wrote a book entitled The Happiest People on Earth, declaring his belief that born-again, spirit-led Christians should be the happiest people on earth, and that this should be one of their identifying characteristics that causes people to think, how can they appear to be at peace and seemingly content when everything around us is chaos? There's so much uncertainty, so much fear, so much despair. The world seems to be spinning out of control. This week again, the global financial markets look ready to collapse. What is our testimony to those around us in the times that we live? Are we at peace and content, knowing God is in control? Or are we caught up in the never-ending pursuit of happiness by trying to control our lives, our circumstances, and the people and the world around us? How does one retain clarity, peace, and meaning in a toxic, God-averse culture? 1 minute at a time. 1 hour at a time. 1 day at a time. God is with us. He does care, and he does want to be our very source of being, meaning, and sustenance. And it's important to remind ourselves that the things we often struggle so hard to acquire are temporary. Yes, they do provide a measure of comfort, but for an unknown time. It may be fleeting or endure longer, but inevitably all things turn to dust. Think for a moment of what so many Christchurch people had taken from their lives in about 1 minute. Homes, possessions, health, even lives. businesses that represented years of hard work, dreams, and ambitions. Our treasure on earth is temporal or temporary. To have our heart entwined with them, Jesus said, is folly. Whereas treasures in heaven are eternal. They do not fade or corrode. A saved soul is an eternal treasure in God's measure of wealth. And in verse 21 of that part of the reading in Matthew, Jesus is saying, show me your treasure, because that will reveal where your heart, what your heart is fixed upon. Is it earthly, temporal things, or that which endures into eternity? Character endures. Love endures. A restored relationship with a heavenly Father endures. A soul plucked from the pathway of eternal separation from God and all that that means, this is treasure in heaven. Doing God's will, listening to and obeying the prompting of His Holy Spirit, however humble or noble the activity is, seen or unseen by others, this is accumulating treasure in heaven. Doesn't God's word say obedience is better than sacrifice? Well, our reaction quite reasonably could be, well, Chris, that's all very well, but to live, we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to have clothing and shelter, and to have these things, we must work, surely. Well, Jesus is not arguing with that logic, and in verse 32 he said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. His challenge to us is this: instead of living as those who are outside God's blessing and promises do, totally dependent on their effort and dependent on the integrity of the shaky systems of the world we live in, he says, put me first, really first. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and then your temporal needs also become my business. Cease worrying about such things. I not only control the future, yes, I am your future, but I also want to be involved in your present now. Trying to control things we ultimately cannot control is a guaranteed source of anxiety. Jesus' comment, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, refers to those at that time outside God's blessing, outside His promises. Today we would say non-believers, non-Christians, who live as if everything depended upon themselves. After all, without God, who else can you turn to for peace of mind and hope for the future? So Jesus is saying there can only be one foundation, one prime source of our motivation and security in our lives. It can be yourself and the security and satisfaction and anxiety the world offers, or it can be the acknowledgement of and submission to the Lord of creation, the designer and sustainer of life itself. To try and serve both is futile and leads to tension and unhappiness. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. The allure of giving ourselves to the accumulation of wealth is that we can see and taste the fruit of it in a very physical way. Clothing, food, housing, cars. But at what cost? Mammon means the worship of physical wealth. It becomes the main attention and focus of our energy and passion. The issue is not physical wealth. It's the hold that this has over our affections and focus, which should properly be directed to God alone. And this is clear when Jesus concludes this section. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Will they? Can we trust God to care about our material, physical needs as well as our spiritual? Can you? Because if you can, a great burden lifts off you. Therefore, and the therefores are very important that Jesus spoke. He said, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, remember Jesus' words to Martha? Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have provided for us in ways that we don't even understand. It just boggles our mind, Lord, and we desperately try to run our lives, control things. Father, help us to let go and to see you work more fully in our lives. We thank you that you do care about our material needs, but you care most about what is most important. So, Lord, help us to recommit our minds and our hearts to follow you and to serve you, and then to have the joy of seeing you move in our lives in miraculous ways. We thank you most of all for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. In his name, amen.